Well, we are in week three of our series called The Snare of Offense. How is everyone doing being aware of offenses that come your way? How are you guys doing this week? I don't think I've had a single day this week where I have not been offended by something or somebody. Have you noticed the difference? Have you noticed yourselves being aware? Because remember, the first step of overcoming offenses in our life is being aware of them coming. Has your awareness been heightened at all this week as mine has? I'm offended that it hasn't. Jesus said that it is impossible that we would not be offended. In Luke 17, if you doubt me, Luke 17, verse 1. You know, offenses, I pull weeds from the church, and I spray some stuff on it to kill the weeds. And every time I walk by an area, I'm always scanning because I cannot stand weeds. And I'm not even a farmer. I just do not like weeds. I hate they're evil. They're going to burn in hell with the demons and Satan himself when this world ends. And I have noticed, no matter how much Roundup I spray in an area, how many weeds I pull up, in that same spot a week later, there'll be some new weeds. I've got one or two choices at that point. I can either say I'm tired of pulling up weeds, and I just let them grow, and they'll be as tall as some trees we have back here. They'll just keep growing, and things will start hibernating in them. Or, even though I'm tired of them, I can bend down and for the umpteenth hundredth time, pull them up by the roots. If you'll see our parking lot when you drive out, I've sprayed this parking lot this summer 5 times. And it looks like a little forest out there. There's more that come up. They just keep coming up. At this point, I am tired of it, so they're just gonna have to wait for winter time to come. But no, I'm still gonna maintain as much as I can. But the point is, offenses are like these weeds. We can get tired of them and wish that they didn't come up. We can ignore them and they will continue to linger because they don't just go away. The problem may seemingly go away for a minute or for a season, but it's still buried somewhere within us, the offense that is taken. There's emotions tied to it. And those never die out until we deal with them properly. So over a course of time, the offenses, if we don't deal with them, they begin to mount up and add up in our body. So the other thing we can do is to deal with them, to bend over and pluck them out, though we get tired, because getting them by the root prevents them from growing into something much bigger, and we learn that that is unforgiveness and that is bitterness. Once the weeds of our life have turned to unforgiveness and then bitterness, it takes spiritual surgery. It really does. And so this week, we're going to talk, this is our third Sunday in the series, and the title of this message is called Preparing for Attack. Preparing for Attack. Because it's what we do with our offenses that matter to God. If we carry them and let them grow without dealing with them, it will affect our outlook on everything we do, including hurting our health. So today and next week, we're going to discuss how to deal with them. Really, it's a paradigm shift. You know what a paradigm shift is? That's a thinking in your brain where you learn to think another way and you're able to overcome obstacles or get through things. It's called a paradigm shift. And it can be a real game changer in preparing for attack in regarding to how we take captive offenses when they come our way. So this morning we're going to talk about preparing for an offense. And we can lessen the impact of them on our lives by preparing in advance for them. Now, I've told this story before. I know of a karate instructor who has been practicing the martial arts for over 30 years. He was asked why it was that he practiced so much, sometimes up to 30 hours a week. He replied that the martial arts teach him self-control and self-discipline. They also prepare him for an attack. He may not be able to predict when an attack will happen, but he will either end it when it comes, or he will minimize the damage caused by the offender. I like this picture. It's no coincidence that he called those who would try to assault him, he called them offenders. You see, when people offend us, we feel like the attack is personal, as if it were an assault on us. And sometimes it is. Other times the attack is in our mind, but it seems, whatever the reality is, it seems that it is real. Because an offense has been perpetrated, we feel like it has been perpetrated on us, and we feel attacked. Thus, to limit its damage, we must prepare for an attack before it even comes, so that when it does come, we go into automatic pilot without thinking about it, just like the martial arts instructor. For him, when an attack comes, his body and mental state have already been trained, and he responds in the way in which he was trained, much like our Green Berets or our Navy SEALs. They train for an attack, so they just go into automatic mode. And that's how we need to be trained, so that when offenses come, we just go right into it. Not against the person, but against the offense itself. If we have been spiritually lazy and have neglected prayer, reading, meditating, fellowshipping with Christ, and memorizing God's Word, then when the devil attacks, we will be woefully unprepared. In those moments of crisis, we will usually revert to what we have always relied on, that self-reliance of our flesh and worldly wisdom. But that's not God's way. Today, I've got 3 points to help us prepare for the attack of offense, and they all deal with awareness. These are God's ways. The first is, we must recognize the difference between the devil's voice and the Holy Spirit's voice. The devil wants to kill us. He wants to devour our relationships and our health and our peace. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Remember, if an offense has snared us, the devil can use us for his purposes. He will use us to cause division. He will use us to cause discord by talking about others and how they have offended us. Notice in this verse that he is roaring. The devil's loud. His voice is loud. In fact, Satan roars so loud that it can drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit if we allow it to. Here are some of the phrases that you might hear when you feel like you've been offended. And Satan, believe me, Satan's pedal to the metal is on this all the way. They did that on purpose. You may not say it, but you're thinking it. It was intentional. They meant to do it. How about, it's against me, therefore it is personal. I'm the one singled out of everybody that has experienced this offense towards this people. Or how about this? You're a victim. And you should feel anger. You should feel betrayal. Somebody has taken advantage of you. Somebody thinks less of you. Somebody thinks that they're more important than you are. Most of the time, these statements and resentments are nothing but lies spoken to us by the devil. And if we're not careful, we believe and act on them. We make agreements with and participate with them. The devil is a liar. And in case you haven't reminded yourself of that in a little while, do so now. The devil is a liar. John 8:44 says, "You belong to your father." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." And I guarantee you, if he's talking to you, he's lying to you. Even if he puts a little bit of truth in there, he's lying to you. The statement in totality is a lie. Now, the best way to recognize the enemy's voice is to know God's voice. When you're tempted to become offended and you hear the little voice chipping at you, does that voice sound like God's or the devil's? You need to ask yourself that. It's part of being aware. Wait a minute. I'm feeling like that person intended to insult me. Is that the devil's voice making me feel that way? Because I'm beginning not to like them. I'm beginning to feel hateful towards them. And then if given long enough time, I'll think of some way to get them back. That's the devil's voice. Does it have the tone of condemnation and accusation? That's the devil's voice. Or is it filled with love? I forgive them. That's God's voice. Prayer, listening to the Lord and getting His word inside us, or how we prepare to learn God's voice. If the voice speaking in our head says, "Hey, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Or some other way, or you can just not take the offense at all. Once you put this into practice, sometimes you don't even need to have that conversation. You know the devil's instigating it. You know, just, "I'm going to walk away. No problem," without taking an offense. God's voice and the devil's voice. Always trying to get us to either walk in righteousness or walk in unrighteousness. Here's our second point today, how you prepare. You've got to know how sin works. We often get offended by the person instead of realizing what's really at work in the situation, and that's sin. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, normally I have you turn to these scriptures. Feel free to turn to them as I mention them, but for the sake of time, I'm moving through them a little bit quicker this morning. So Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. This is the Apostle Paul. More than 2/3 of our New Testament is written by him. And he has just made the statement that sin still dwells in his flesh. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. Evil is present in Paul, the Paul who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. We must understand that we all have three components to our being. That is the soul, the spirit, and the body. Paul understood this well. Though his spirit was saved, when we are saved, our spirits, our dead spirits are regenerated. Our spirits become new. His soul and body, as well as ours, were still being sanctified and made holy. The soul comprises our mind, our will, and our emotions. The body carries out the directives of the soul. Our soul has a nature that can grow toward godliness or away from it. And whichever direction our soul moves, our flesh obeys it when giving directives. Our flesh obeys what our soul tells us to do. Look at verse 20 here. Sin and its opposition to God still dwell within us, according to verse 20. Sin influences our soul, which again consists of our mind, will, and emotions, as I just mentioned. We can keep sin and our flesh under submission by obeying God and His Word. When we obey God and His Word, we can keep the ravages of sin in our bodies under our thumb. It still fights. When we let our thumb up, it can rear its head. But if we are not continually doing this, submitting our mind, will, and emotions, our soul to the Lord, our old nature can begin to rear its head. Sin begins to influence our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. Our physical flesh then obeys what the soul is telling it. Does anybody remember this scene from the movie, Lord of the Rings? The guy with the gray hair is the king who had been listening to this guy representing Satan, listening to lies and obeying those laws and eventually he became under the rule of the wicked guy on the left, my left. That's a great picture of how sin works. If we allow sin to influence our soul, it's like it's whispering in our ear, hey, you need to start obeying me. You need to start doing this. Now let me just say, our physical flesh then obeys what the soul is telling it. And this is why Paul pleads with us to be led by the Spirit, so we will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Now, I do want to say that because sin lives in us and influences our soul, which influences what we do, our flesh, in no way does that take us off the hook from our responsibility. We are still responsible for the decisions we make, and there's the consequences for all sin. But do know that we can be influenced by sin as we allow it more reign, as we walk in disobedience, as we walk in our flesh and do things to what we think is right according to what the Bible says is right. So as I asked last week, would you agree that many Christians are not being led by the Spirit Yeah, me too. 24/7? No. No. I try, but I am not always following the lead of the Spirit. The Spirit is trying, but sometimes I'm just not interested in listening. I'll do as Paul did. I'll do precisely the opposite of what I really don't want to do deep down inside. And since we're talking about offenses, understand that sin causes us both to offend people. We're going to talk about this next week. And to take offense when we are not paying attention to the Spirit. Here's what we need to do. To lean on the Spirit to help us look past the person's offenses and understand. Now listen. Understand that sin in all of us is responsible for how we behave and how we react. Don't blame the person. Don't blame the person. Don't get offended by something they say or do. Instead, blame sin. Blame the sin. When I get mad at a person that I feel like they've insulted me, if I can look past their insult and say, man, this person is being ruled by sin in this moment, I don't get so mad at them. I don't get offended at their comments. Once I practice that, man, it gets so much easier to walk in forgiveness and to walk in love. When a baby does something, there's a consequence, right? Stick his finger in the light socket. I remember Zach looking at me when all babies try to do it sooner or later. And when I smacked his hand, he looked at me like, you know, he wanted to punch me, but he can't because he's like 5 months old or whatever it is. But, you know, there was a consequence. He got the hand smacked. But I forgave him because my first instinct was, he doesn't know any better. He doesn't know any. In fact, he'd have put his tongue in it if I hadn't smacked his hand because he doesn't know any better. Sometimes we need to look at people that offend us in that same way. Man, they just don't know any better. Even you think mature Christians. But sometimes our flesh gets the best of us and we're not being led by the Spirit and somebody offends us and we immediately come back at them instead of forgiving them and realizing, oh, man, it's the sin in them that has caused them to do this and sin in me that has caused me to take a reaction because we talked about last week. Part of taking an offense is the pride that's inside us. Who are you to say that to me? Don't you know who I am? How dare you? You hurt my pride. That's exactly what's been hurt is our pride. And we shouldn't have pride anyway. Esteem others better than ourselves. So here's the point. Within any two different people, there are two sin natures. You put two people in a room, me and Brian and Morgan. You put us in a room, realize that there are two sin natures also in that room at the same time. Most of it's Brian's, but I do have a little bit. We have got to understand this concept because it will prepare us for when an offense comes. If we know that sin is causing us to hurt people and to be hurt, then it becomes easier to forgive them. They couldn't help it. Jesus understood this. In Luke 23:34, Jesus says, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Does anybody know what that phrase is from? Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been beaten, he's been mocked, he's been spit upon. Crown of thorns, nails in the hand, nails in the feet, put up on a cross, naked, the whole 9 yards. Got two criminals right beside him. So he's been being murdered along with criminals. And he utters this phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't talking about, boy, they're not just killing me, right? You know, like he's not talking about their methods of execution. They don't know what they're doing. I would have done it completely different. He's talking about the sin in their lives that is ruling them, that is leading them. So he's not up there pronouncing curses. He's up there begging the Father to forgive them. That's kind of our same approach we need to have with people that offend us. And even those who persecute us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes they think they know what they're doing, but they're being led by sin. They're being led by their flesh. And we have to be willing to love them through forgiveness and realizing that they're ultimately ignorant of whom it is that is leading them. Genesis 4:7. Actually, let's just for the sake of time. Now I'm going to read it anyway. So in Genesis 4:7, there's the New Testament account we just read. Then there's a statement in the Old Testament. We've talked about this recently. In Genesis 4:7, Cain's offering to God has not been accepted. Now he's mad. He's angry. He's mad at his brother Abel for his offering being accepted. And his countenance is low, and he's been offended by God. He's been offended that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And God sees his heart. So God says to him, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." You have an opportunity here, Cain, to either take offense or to do what is right. But you got to be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. The sin of offense, the sin of unforgiveness, which would lead to murder. And its desire is to have you. But you must rule over it. And that's the same with us. We must rule over taking offense and being offended. Notice the phrase, "if you do what is right." We have the Bible to help us and the Holy Spirit to counsel us. But like Cain, we choose what or to whom we listen. When we do what is right, which is what the Bible tells us, and listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll be okay. Even if it stings for a little. Or we can choose to handle an offense our way and listen to the devil. But if we decide to go against God's word, remember that like Cain, it is not going to end well for us. It never does. The third point for today is we have to train. I'm almost finished here. Training is the key to success. Any new skill that we want to learn will involve training and practice. We train and practice so that when we're in the game and it counts, we'll come through. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." That means they train. "And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body." That word discipline is to train. It doesn't mean punish, it means to train. "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul trained his body and his soul through fasting and temperance. As mentioned, our spirit, our body is comprised of our spirit, our soul, and our body, or like our this whole thing as a spirit, soul, and flesh. They are all interconnected. When we benefit one, we benefit the others. And Paul realized that even he was susceptible to sin and its effects. So he trained so that he might not stumble. How's your practice going this morning? Are we practicing forgiveness? Are we practicing, we're talking about offenses this morning, are we practicing not taking offense? We've got to practice those things. Most of you know of, is there anyone in here who does not know of Tiger Woods? Pretty much household name at one point over the last 20 years. In the early 2000s, when Woods was at the top of his golf game and was most passionate about fitness, his daily routine was incredible. During a 2018 press conference, Woods explained that his daily regimen during that period of his career was roughly as follows. He's training for the game, right? He's training for when it counts. He began each day with a 4-mile run. We do that, right? We'll just stop there. Next. Then he headed to the gym for a weightlifting session. After the weights, it was off to the driving range for a practice session, typically lasting 2 to 3 hours. He then played a round of golf. After the round, he headed to the short game practice area. Then he went for another 4-mile run. And finally, Woods ended his daily regimen by playing basketball or tennis. How do you end your daily regimen of exercise? I take a nap after going to Walmart, man. I'm just worn out. People wear me out there. It's estimated that professionals and those at the top of their game, whether lawyers, doctors, musicians, or sports pros, have spent over 10,000 hours practicing their craft. It's called the 10,000 hour rule. If you want to be the best at everything or anything in the world, if you apply yourself to 10,000 hours of practice and training this, you will be the top 1% in the entire world. You could begin today. You could pick up the ukulele. Spend 10,000 hours, and you're blowing Tiny Tim away. Like, he has no idea. Like, where'd you come from? You're like a jazz master on the ukulele with 10,000 hours. What else? You want to be a doctor? You want to be a lawyer? Want to be a better Christian? Yeah, me too. 10,000 hours of practice, you'll be in the top 1%. Be in the top 1%. People will be calling you, please come speak to our church. Please come speak to our youth group. Please come speak to my wife. Please come speak to my children, my son. Because you get it, and it will be evidence from your life. 10,000 hours. It's hard not taking offenses. I get it. Offenses hurt. The devil's right there making things worse or even causing them. You fight, you forgive, but the sting of an offense comes back. The visual of what occurred plays repeatedly in our minds like a bad Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. It's just constantly playing. Constantly. The accusing and unloving spirit does not shut up either. And trying to forgive over and over again just flat out wears us out. God understands that too. But this is where we must endure and practice. We can't give up trying. Remember my illustration about picking up weeds? We can't get tired of picking those weeds, the weeds of offenses that are coming at us. And don't just blow off the small offenses, because they will add up. An offense is an offense. And we must recognize that when an offense comes, we have two options. Really, there's three. We can ignore it, but the emotions that it stirred up in us will not go away. They will settle somewhere in our body. The second thing is, we can take them captive. The Bible says take every thought captive. This means offenses. When people offend us, we can take it captive. And we can keep it ourselves. Or we take it captive and say, here you go, Jesus. I give it to you. That's where we need to be. No matter how small the offense is. I mean, sooner when we practice it, as I mentioned earlier, if we practice this enough, we just won't get offended anymore. We don't have to hand it to them. We just won't get offended. But when they come, don't just blow it off. Recognize it. Forgive the person that there's been some ignorance and their sin. Take it and give it to Jesus. Go, Lord, you are my judge. The word says, make place for wrath. You remember talking about that last week? Make place for wrath. That means giving God space to be God in our life. We don't need to judge the person. We don't need to take vengeance. We don't need to plan a way to come back and get them. We allow God to be judge. See, here you go, judge. Man, when we're doing that, I'm telling you, there's so much freedom that comes through this. So here's just for the sake of time. Here's the three steps to preparation. These are the three steps that we need to be constantly preparing and walking in. The first is we need to get offense scriptures in us. You're looking for a Bible verse to memorize? Try Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Memorize this verse. Get it into you. Pray it daily. It will make a difference. The word is living. The second is to recognize offenses and confess scripture when they do come. Recognize. This week, I had to catch myself. Something came at me and a person did something and I left and I was kind of mad at him. I'm like, oh, Pastor Rob just become offended. I refer to myself in the third person a lot of times. Pastor Rob got offended at this guy. Wow, because I really don't like him. And I wouldn't even miss a beat if he... Anyway. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. I forgive him because he doesn't know that he's speaking from ignorance. There's sin in his life. God, I realize that I've taken an offense just now. Forgive me of my pride. For who am I to take offense of what he said? I give it to you, Lord. Thank you. And I go about my day. And it doesn't bother me anymore. It's amazing. So get Luke 6:27-28 memorized. Recognize when you're offended and confess it to the Lord. And then third is what I just showed you. Immediately give the situation over to God and allow him to be judge. It takes so much pressure off of us when we're not constantly running around judging people. God, you be judge. I'm too busy to take offense from this person. I'm too busy to let them occupy real estate in my mind, rent free. I give it to you, Lord. Now, if we're lazy and want to handle things our way instead of God's way, to not prepare for an attack, then we're truly taking our lives in our own hands. Keeping an offense is sin, and the wages of sin is death. But if you want life and to be free from the weight of offense or limit its damage when it comes, begin preparing. Every little offense that comes your way, we have a choice to either deal with it God's way and forgive, blow it off and it stays, or harbor anger and it stays. Proverbs 19:11 says that it is to our glory to overlook an offense. This means forgiveness. It doesn't mean overlook, doesn't mean ignore it. It's proactive. Realize that the person offending you is not the one hurting you. It's sin in them that's creating the hurt. Finally, keep fighting until the devil gives up. It's like me in the battle with those stinking weeds out there. It's got to keep fighting them. Keep fighting them. And you got to keep fighting the devil. The devil, unlike weeds, the devil will give up. He'll go to an easier target. So prepare your mind with the Word of God, because it is the Word is the sword in which we fight the enemy. And he will go pick on somebody else if he knows he can't get to you. He's a bully. He's a bully. Amen? You guys good? Don't forget this stuff, man. This is gold. This is gold. It will change everything about the way you look at other people and the way you look at life. And it will make a difference. Amen. All right, let's stand.